Title of our message this morning is A Woman's Inner Beauty. So turn to your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 1 to 4 this morning. 1 Peter chapter 3. If you're not sure where 1 Peter is, it's just before 2 Peter. All right? But it's right after James. So if you go to the back of the Bible, if you can find Hebrews. Hebrews is a pretty big book. It goes Hebrews, James, 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3, and we're going to look at verses 1 to 4 this morning. 1 Peter chapter 3. Did you know that they're coming out with a new Survivor series? Do we have any Survivor fans here? No, this isn't. This is on the TV, all right? No Survivor fans here, but you all know, we got a few. But you all know what Survivor is, right? They send you to this place and you're supposed to live on nothing, all right, for like 40 years or whatever it is. But there's a new Survivor series coming out, and it's entitled The Mother's Day Version. And what they do, they got six married men will be dropped on an island with one car and four kids each. And they're going to be dropped on this island for 6 weeks. Each kid will play at least two sports and either take music or dance class. Now, understand this. There are no fast food places on this island. Each man must take care of his four kids, keep his assigned house clean, correct all homework, complete science projects, cook, do laundry, and pay a list of pretend bills with not enough money. In addition, each man, obviously you women are enjoying this game. In addition, each man will have to budget in money for groceries each week. Each man will also take each child to a doctor's appointment, a dentist appointment, an appointment for a haircut. He will also make cookies or cupcakes for social functions. Each man will be responsible for decorating his own assigned house, planting flowers outside, and keeping it presentable at all times. The men will also have access to television when the kids are asleep and all the chores are done. There is only one TV between them. Each father will be required to know all of the words to every stupid song that comes on TV and the name of each and every repulsive character on cartoons. The men must shave their legs, wear makeup daily, which they will apply themselves either while driving or making the four lunches. They must adorn themselves with jewelry, wear uncomfortable yet stylish shoes, keep their nails polished and everything in the eyebrows groomed. During one of the 6 weeks, they will have to endure severe stomach cramps, back aches, and have extreme unexplained mood swings. But never once complain or slow down from other duties. They must attend weekly PTA meetings, church, and find time at least once each week to spend an afternoon at the park or a similar setting. He will need to pray with the children each night, bathe them, dress them, brush their teeth, and comb their hairs each morning by 7 a.m. A test will be given at the end of the 6 weeks, and each father will be required to know all of the following information: every child's birthday, height, weight, shoe size, clothes size, and doctor's names. Also, the child's weight at birth, length, time of birth, and length of labor. Each child's favorite color, middle name, favorite snack, favorite food, favorite drink, favorite toy, biggest fear, and what they want to be when they grow up. They must clean up after their sick kid at 3 a.m. in the morning, and then spend the remainder of the day tending to that child and waiting on them hand and foot until they are better. Each man will have to make an Indian hot model with six toothpicks, a tortilla, and one marker, and then they must get a four-year-old to eat a serving of peas. The kids vote them off the island based on performance. The last man wins only if he still has enough energy to be intimate with his spouse at a moment's notice. If the last man does win, He can play the game over and over and over and over again for the next 18 to 25 years, eventually earning the right to be called mother. So moms, yes, that's right. Moms do need an applause. Because moms, we want you to know this morning that we appreciate you. And that's just a snippet of all the things that many of you do for your kids, for your husbands, for your families. But you know, sometimes in the hustle and bustle of being a mom, many times who they are can become confusing. I think way too often, moms look at themselves as what they do. Sometimes as men, we think of moms in terms of what they do for the kids, what they do for my family. Yet when it comes to God, God thinks far more about what they do. When God thinks of moms, it goes way beyond what they do, and God sees them for who they are. So what does God want to see in a mom, in a wife? That's what we want to look at this morning. So 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 to 4. Follow with me as I read it. Well, before I read it, let me ask you this question. How many of you moms, how many of you wives, married a man that needed, when you married him, he needed to be changed? Oh, okay. He still needs to be changed. Yeah, yeah. Some of you ladies, either you have forgotten your wedding day or you have just put that so far back in the recess of your mind. I don't know of a woman that's ever married a man that didn't need to be changed at some point or other. Judy is spending, Judy, this morning, we left at 4:30, and I took Judy to the airport in Manchester. She is flying to Columbia today so she can have lunch with her, seven of her 16 grandchildren. Columbia, South Carolina. Yeah, Columbia, South Carolina, not Columbia. Yeah, not that Columbia, no. Columbia, South Carolina. So she can have lunch with seven of her grandkids and their parents. But if she was here this morning, she could give you a whole laundry list of the areas I needed changed when we got married. I'll just give you one example. One of the classes I teach overseas is on spiritual leadership. And I will spend 9.5 hours teaching what spiritual leadership should look like. And then at the end of my last class, I'll give Judy 20 to 30 minutes, and she'll tell the students what it is like when your husband is not the spiritual leader in the home. And one of the things she tells the class is that I had a mistress during our marriage. And she even names the mistress. My mistress was ministry. I had become so consumed with my job at the expense of my relationship with Judy. Maybe you're here this morning and you have a husband that is terrible with finances. Maybe he's gotten you so far in debt that debt is determining how you live instead of God. Or maybe your husband is consumed with work or a hobby or sports or gardening or you fill in the blank. But the fact is that many husbands and many fathers have areas in their lives that need to be changed. And you know what? Their wives know it. So, mom, how do you change them? How do you change that father? How do you change that husband? That's what we're going to look at this morning. But the Bible says this. The Bible says there is a path before each person that seems right, but it ends in death. Proverbs 14 and verse 12. You know, society has its way for you to change your man. Your flesh, your sinful nature tells you how to change your man. But in the end, these ways kill many marriages. They don't save them. God put it this way. He said, a wise woman builds her home, but a foolish woman tears it down with her own hands. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 1. There are women, and maybe you're one of them here this morning, women that wanted to make their marriages work. Women that knew their husband needed to be changed. But you went about it the wrong way. You did not build your house, but instead you tore it down. So moms, what is God's plan on changing your husband? Well, mom, we're going to see this morning that you are a big part of that. So look with me, 1 Peter chapter 3, and follow with me as I read verses 1 to 4. Now, let me just say this. We could spend, in this passage this morning, we could spend a month looking at how God sees wives and moms and then dads and fathers. So, moms, if you want me to get after your dad, make sure they're here on Father's Day, all right? Because we're going to finish this up on Father's Day. But we want to see what part God has for you, moms, in changing your husband. Verse 1 of chapter 3 in 1 Peter. It says, wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives, when they see the purity and reverence of your life. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. The first way, moms, you need to understand this. If you want to change your husband God's way, I'm going to share with you three things this morning. The first one is this. More words is not the answer. Obviously, some have tried that. More words is not the answer. If Judy had been here today, I would have had her come up and share how this was true in our life. As I said, I was consumed with ministry. And it just seemed like everything I touched grew numerically. I would have students lined up in the hall to meet me after class. We were counseling hundreds of adults in the summer and many students during the year. I was director of snow camp and summer camp, and I was traveling and speaking with our singing groups. I had become this kind of mini personality in this water life bubble. In my church, Judy and I were the youth group leaders. We went on youth events. We did missions trips. I coached my boys' basketball team, my boys' baseball teams. And I was very busy doing good things. But Judy was dying emotionally because I didn't listen to her. I did not give her her rightful place in my life. After years of trying to change me, after years of packing up the kids and running after me to snow camp and summer camp and Bible school and youth group trips, she finally came to a point in her emotional life where she was dead. She was emotionally dead. Oh, she functioned. She fulfilled her duties as a wife and a mom, but she was broken. If she was here this morning, she would tell you that one morning when she was crying out to God for help, God spoke to her. And he said this to Judy. He said, Judy, stop trying to change Brian and allow me to change you. Judy acted on God's advice. And it wasn't long after Judy allowed God to change her that God started to change me. As Judy stopped trying to change me and focused on God changing her, God started to change us both. God will tell us this morning how that works. See, it's not more words. It is submission. It is submission. I heard that groan, all right? But you need to understand what submission is. He says, He says this. Look at verse 1 again with me. In the same way, be submissive to your husbands. What does it mean when he says in the same way? What does that mean? Exactly what he's talking about before. And what he's talking about before in chapter 2 is how Jesus Christ became submissive to the Father. How Jesus submitted to his Father. Now, submission in this verse means to come under. The Greek word we get submission from is translated in the middle voice. And what that means is that women, listen to me because this is important. Ladies, you are to place yourself under your husband. Husbands, you are not required by God to force your wife to submit. That's what this verse means when it says submissive. It is the middle voice. It is her responsibility to come unto you. See, ladies, God wants you to choose. He wants you to choose to place yourself under the influence and authority of your husband. Some of you may be thinking, but Pastor, you don't know my husband. He is not worthy of my submission. Well, if I was to respond to you, and I'm going to, I would ask you to do this. Find that in the verse where it says you're only supposed to submit when they're worthy of it. Pastor, but you don't understand. My husband's not even a Christian. Well, verse 1 tells us it doesn't matter. Look at verse 1 again with me. And we'll talk about this a little bit more in a minute. It says, wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands. If any of them do not believe the word, God says it doesn't matter whether they're Christians or not. But you say, Pastor, my husband has never made a decision in his life. Well, maybe, could it be because of your unwillingness to submit, you've never given him an opportunity to make a decision? Moms, we got to remember this. You say, man, I don't like this at all. But remember this. You didn't design marriage. I didn't design marriage. God designed in marriage. He designed it. So he knows how it best works. And he says, moms, you need to place yourself under your husband. Is it hard? Well, for some of you, it might be. Does your husband deserve your submission? Maybe not. But I believe the greatest grace and the greatest growth in your family will be seen as soon as you choose to follow after God's instructions. And moms, don't forget, you have children that are learning from you. They are learning how to have a marriage based on what they see in your marriage. So my encouragement to you today is make sure you're doing it God's way. You know, many times when women want to dispute this teaching, they take it to extremes. And I've heard it. Well, they'll say to me, well, Pastor, what if my husband beats me? Am I just to stay there and take it? No, of course not. You are to protect yourself and your kids if you are in an abusive situation. You need to come to this pastor or to an elder or to your care group leader and allow the church to come in and help you in that situation. And I've also heard people said, well, what if my husband tells me to sleep with another man? Or what if he tells me to rob a bank? Well, Peter addresses that. This is what he says. He says, Peter and the other apostles replied, we must obey God rather than man. Acts 5 and verse 29. But you know what? These extremes that people give me are not usually the reasons why wives and moms refuse to place themselves under their husband's authority. The reason that most wives and moms don't submit is because they believe that their way is better. So, let's go on. He says, then he says, verse 1, look at verse 1 with me. He says, if any of them do not believe the word. Not believe the word has the meaning of not believing the gospel, not being saved. Peter is referring to the worst case scenario. He's saying, even if your husband is unsaved, this will work. Even if your husband has no spiritual interest, even if he's going in a different direction with his life, Peter says, trust God on this. This will work even if your husband is unsaved. So how does this work? Well, he tells us in verse 1. Go back to verse 1 with me. He says, so that they may be won over without what? Without what? Words. Without words, but how are they won over? By the behavior of their wives. That's right. My moms, you do not win your husband over by nagging. You don't win your husband over by always sharing your faith and sticking tracks under the piece of steak so he finds it when he eats. All right? Those aren't the ways that you win your husband to Christ. How you win your husband to Christ is by living out your faith in Christ. Jesus put it this way. He said, in the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds. That's your life. And praise your Father in heaven. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16. Now, let me just say this. Peter's not saying that you should never talk to your husband. All right? Don't go home and say, you know what? I'm not going to talk to you again until you change. That's not what Peter's saying. He's not saying you don't do life together anymore with your husband. That's not what he's saying. But he is saying that more words is not the answer. The second thing he says is this. More words is not the answer. It's about submission. And B, it's your life. It's your life that's the answer. The old preacher Vance Havner said this. He said, your walk talks and your talk talks, but your walk talks more than your talk talks. All right? Say that in 15 seconds or less. Your walk talks and your talk talks, but your walk or your life is far louder than what you say. Wives, words can undo the very things you want to see changed in your husband. Moms, if you are here this morning and you are walking in unforgiveness, if you are the kind of wife that has sticky notes all over her mind, all over your brain, so that you are constantly bringing up things that your husband has done wrong, if you consistently bring up the past to hurt your husband, or if you continue to nag him about a change you think he needs to make, please understand, you may be changing your husband, but it's not the change that you would like. See, when you choose to engage in this kind of tactic, in reality, you're not helping him. You are tearing your home down with your own hands, just like the writer of Proverbs says. And if you don't believe me, listen to God. He says, better to live on a corner of a roof than share a house with a quarrelsome wife. Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 9. He says, the writer says, it is better to live in an attic by yourself than to live in a house where the wife is always complaining, always trying to change her husband. A wife of noble character is her husband's crown. But a disgraceful wife is like decay in his bones. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 4. A wife of noble character is a wife or a mom that obeys God. And they obey God even when they don't understand it. They obey God even when they don't see anything happening. But a wife that lives contrary to God's ways brings pain to her husband. This decay carries with it the idea of an incurable disease. He'll be in pain the rest of his life if she continues living that way, Proverbs tells us. So, Mom, how should your life be? Well, look at verses 2 to 3 with me. Verse 2 tells us this. When you see the purity and reverence of your life, what should your life be? It should be a life of purity and reverence. That is, pure in your actions and pure in your attitude. You don't try to set up your husband to look bad. Your talk is pure. Your husband is not a conversational piece when you're hanging out with your girlfriends. When you dress, you only dress for your husband and no other man. Your language is pure. Questionable words or unsavory jokes do not come out of your mouth. And why do you live like this? Do you live this way because your husband is perfect? No, because none of our husbands are perfect, so none of you would ever be living this way. Do you live this way because he has every area of his life under the control of the Holy Spirit? No, because some of these husbands he's referring to doesn't have the Holy Spirit at all. You do this out of reverence for God. See, you want God to bless your home. You want your kids and your grandkids to walk with God. You want to help your husband become a godly husband, a godly father, a godly leader. So you choose to submit and live a pure life out of reverence for God. More words is not the answer. Number two, more beauty is not the answer. More beauty is not the answer. What does a noble wife look like? Well, follow me as I read verses 3 to 4. It says this, verse 3, your beauty should not come from outward adornments such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. I got married young. And I got to tell you, I got married really way too young. But let me tell you what first attracted me to Judy. It was not her kind and gentle spirit, because I barely knew her. It wasn't because she was going to be a great mom or a great grandmother, because at that point we didn't have any kids. It wasn't because I knew she was good with money, but I should have known better, because at that point I was paying for everything. The first thing that attracted me to Judy was her outer beauty, her appearance. I mean, I thought, wow, this girl looks good. That was my first response. Everything else at that point didn't matter. Yet over the years, I did find out that she's a great mom and a great grandmother. She does have a heart bent towards God. She is good with money. And although her outward appearance has changed and continues to change, it's not her outward beauty that still attracts me. It is her inner beauty. And because of who she is, I love Judy more today than at any other time in my life. And my encouragement to you ladies is this. Don't spend so much time worrying about the outside that you don't have time to work on the inside. Moms, don't let your outstanding characteristic be the clothes you wear. Don't let your crowning feature, your beauty mark, be external. When people think of you, don't let it be the color or the style of your hair or the diamonds or jewelry that you wear. Don't allow the most beautiful thing about you to be the beauty that fades away over time. Now, let me just say this also, ladies, all right? It is not wrong to dress up, all right? It's not wrong to have your hair styled, and if you need to, it's not wrong to have your hair colored. It's not a sin to wear nice clothes or fancy jewelry. There are some people that take this passage way out of context, and it says if you do anything in verse 3, then you're sinning. They pride themselves in how frumpy they can look or how out of fashion their clothes are, how they won't use makeup or do little with their hair. Please understand this. Spending too much time and energy on your outer beauty is not godliness. All right? But underperforming on your outer being is not spiritual either. Peter is not saying, moms, that you should stop looking good. Stop. He's not saying that you should stop working at looking good. You need to look good. And you need to look as good as you can. Judy is a 61-year-old mom and grandmom. We've been married now almost for 42 years. You know what? I still love it when she dresses up for me. When she comes to church and we come together, she dresses up first of all for God because we're coming together to worship. But you know what? She dresses up for me too. When we go out to eat or we go out for do something, you know what? She dresses up because she's a representative of God. But you know what? Many times, she dresses up with me in mind. And I love it. I do love it, yes. I'm just trying to figure out how to say this next thing. No, not that thing. This is something else. Yeah, then only you and I would understand it. Yeah. But ladies, if you haven't figured it out yet, you need to know this. Your husband is vision-oriented, all right? They respond to sight. You may like to be romanced. You might like to be taken out for dinner or have your husband help around the house. But your husband is aroused by the way you look. I can't tell you what we talked about on Wednesday night with our men's accountability group. But moms, some of your husbands were there. And you need to be dressing for them. You need to be looking good for them. And I believe that's what the passage is talking about here. It's not talking about focusing only on the outside. But it's also not talking about focusing on the inside and forgetting the outside. Outward beauty fades over the years. But who we are lasts forever. It's not one or the other. God wants us to work on both. So moms, look as good as you can on the outside. But to make that your focus moves you from being a noble woman to being a woman of folly. Then the third thing. Words, more words is not the answer. More beauty is not the answer. And we're going to close with this. We're almost done. Number three, inner beauty is the secret. You want to change your husband? This is it. This is the key to changing your husband. Peter says, do you want to hook your husband? Do you want to keep his attention? You don't do it by nagging him or consistently trying to change him. You do it by listening and then obeying God. Who knows better how to fix a car? A person that designed it and made it? Or a 16-year-old kid that just started working flipping burgers at Wendy's? How many of you have a $10,000 Rolex? I bought my wife a Rolex once. I did. I bought it. I was down in New York City, and this guy came out with a coat. $20. That was it, $20. I took it home for Judy. I think she wore it twice, and the thing popped off, and the weird, it's just, I don't know what happened. But let me ask you this question. If you owned a Rolex watch, who would you take it to work on it? The guy that crushes cars for a living? Or an authorized Rolex repairman? So it is with marriage. So it is with being a godly mom. Go to the one that created your husband, the one that designed your children, the one that thought of marriage in the first place. Go to God. And God says, this is how you should look on the inside. First of all, he says in verse 4, he says, have a gentle spirit. That's verse 3. No, verse 4. He says, instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. Spirit, small s, means a gentle attitude. This attitude is not demanding. It's not assuming the worst. This attitude means, that he refers to here, means just the opposite of combative. A gentle mom is not a loud mom. A gentle mom is not always trying to be the center of attention. A gentle mom is not yelling at the kids or yelling at her spouse. She's not overpowering, nor is she blunt in word or action. She has a gentle spirit. And God says you also need, moms, you need to have a quiet spirit. Not noisy, doesn't overreact. She has a calming effect. She doesn't exaggerate or make things worse. Maybe you think, well, Pastor, I'm an extrovert. I'm an outgoing person. I'm a leader. I'm a go-getter. I love to exhort people. So does that mean that I need to change who I am? And the answer would be, I have no idea. But the real answer is no. Of course not. God created you just like you are. You don't need to change. What we need to do is we need to take those personality traits, those desires, and place them under the control of the Holy Spirit. See, there are some moms, and I know that none of them here, but there's those moms that chose not to come today, those are the ones I'm talking about, all right? I'm just kidding. But there are some moms that love to stir up a situation. They try to ramp up the storm. We call them drama queens. While other moms have a calming effect on the storm. They are able to diffuse the situation. If you want to make sure, if you want to make sure that you have a calming effect, if you are calming conflict and not enhancing or creating conflict, if you want to have that gentle and quiet spirit, then place it under the control of the Holy Spirit. Because when you allow the Holy Spirit to be in charge of your life, and this is for moms and dads, for everybody, if you allow the Holy Spirit to control your life, it is impossible to do wrong. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. Now, ladies, please understand that Peter isn't saying that if you do all these things, if you get to the point where you're doing all these things all the time, he's not saying that your unsaved husband will come to Christ. Because you can be the most godly person in the world, and it still comes down to choice. Your husband has to choose to want Christ. Just like you have to choose to be godly. Please don't claim this passage as a promise that if you do these things, then your wayward husband is immediately going to change into a Godward man. Chances are, they may. You got a better chance of them changing and turning around than you do if you do the opposite things that God tells us to do. So there's no guarantee for that, but let me tell you what there is a guarantee for. There is a guarantee, and we see it in verse 4, and that is this. It will be of great worth in God's sight. If you choose to live a life like Peter tells us, and I think some of your translations, what are some of your other translations? Some of them say like precious, precious in God's sight, great value. So maybe your husband doesn't turn around. But from God's point of view, this is of great value to him. Mom and dads, we are to live our lives for an audience of one. And that one is God. And if we live our lives with God in view, God finds great worth in that. You know, too often we as Christians spend our time trying to impress others, when in fact, God looks way beyond. He looks right through the things that we think are impressive. He looks right through the things that we think we're doing good at. He looks right through the things that we want to kind of block off so people can't get close enough and see it. He looks through everything. And he goes right to the heart. But the Lord said to Samuel, don't judge by his appearance or height, for I have rejected him. The Lord doesn't see things the way you see them. People judge by the outward appearance, but the Lord, what? Looks at the heart. 1 Samuel 16 and verse 7. So, Mom, my encouragement today for you is to take your eyes off your husband. Stop trying to change your husband. Stop trying to change your children. And stop trying to change them by your words or your manipulation or your demeanor or guilting. That's a big one. Trying to guilt them into change. Instead of doing that, give God the freedom to grow your inner beauty. To grow that inner beauty, then you can be part of the change. The very change that you want to see in your family. Mom, if you want to show your kids, if you want to show your husband that you really love them, Mom, if you want to be part of a lasting change in your husband, then live out 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 and 4. Did you marry a husband that needed to be changed? Yes. The only husband that doesn't need change in his life is a dead one. And I don't recommend that to change him. All right? But we need change. But the only lasting change is when you and I do it God's way. And this morning, let me just say this. Some of you moms may be looking back. Some of you that your kids are gone and now you're looking at your grandkids and you may say, man, I just did awful. I just messed up. My kids are messed up. I'm on my second marriage, a third marriage, and I just did awful. Can I remind you this morning that God doesn't see you as a failure? He sees you as forgiven. So don't let your past beat you up. That's what Satan wants to do. Oh, if I only had done this. Oh, if I only had done that. You know what? We have no control over that. But what we do have control over is how I'm going to live my life from this point forward. See, David, I think of David. David was a terrible father, right? David was he was a murderer. He committed adultery. I mean, David was a terrible person. But what did God say about David? In Acts, he says, David was a man after my own heart. He will do anything I want him to do. See, God didn't look at David as a failure. Now, did he make mistakes? Absolutely. Were there consequences for those mistakes? Absolutely. And there's consequences for our choices too. But from God's perspective, he doesn't see you as a failure. He sees you as a redeemed person on your way to heaven. So don't allow Satan to beat you up. But maybe some of you need to call your kids. Maybe some of you need to call a past husband and apologize. You know what? I was wrong. I messed up. And I need to get it right. I don't know what God's told you this morning, but I do know this. God, moms, God wants you to live like 1 Peter 3, 1-4. And you can continue to read on that passage too. And guys, God has a plan for you too. And I think we'll look at it. We'll finish that passage because it tells us how dad should be as well. But moms, I didn't want to discourage you today. I want to encourage you. And the only way I can encourage you is to tell you what God wants for you. And then encourage you to do that. We're going to close with a song this morning.